Amen. Can you hear me? Thank you, Mrs. Clear. Thank you, Brother Fletcher. What a blessing. I love that song. Amen. Love that song. It's good to be in God's house, always. Good to be in God's house. Let me say this again. Happy Mother's Day to you mothers out there. Did you have a good day today, mothers? Seeing some folks smiling and nodding. That's good. I was blessed with the company of my mother. She visited us along with my dad coming here this evening. So I'm thankful, Mother, for you. Thankful for your investment in my life and in my brother's life. There's no replacing a mother's love. Amen? There's no replacing that. And I'm thankful for my mother and my wife. She's an amazing mother as well to our four girls. And just thankful. You guys could have been anywhere else, and that would have been okay. But I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here tonight. I just want to talk a little bit tonight about something we deal with every single day. There isn't a day that goes by that we are not going to be faced with this. Okay? You ever had those moments where God illuminates something in your heart and in your mind, and you're like, Lord, thank you. But at the same time, you realize how fallen you are from that illumination? This is kind of the case with me with this situation, what I'm going to preach to you tonight on. But let me just say this. If you are here tonight and you know that you're away from God, you're battling with God. Nobody else may know, but you know that you may be away from God, backslidden. Let me just say I'm glad you're here tonight. You may be here tonight and you may be struggling with your marriage. I'm glad you're here tonight. You may be here tonight and you may be battling with some addictions, drug addictions, alcohol, eating addictions. I'm glad you're here tonight. If you're here tonight and you have sin, I'm glad you're here tonight. Church should be a place where we come to heal, right? That's why we're here. We're here because we all need healing. Everywhere you turn, there's battling that's going on. Everywhere you turn. Whether it's internationally, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your heart, people are battling every single day. There's battles. And going out soul winning, people often come to me and say, Chris, if we have such a loving God, why is there such wars and talks of wars? Why is there such hate? Why is there people hating each other? Why is there such battles? And although the answer to that is not simple, the answer is very clear. If we go back to the beginning of the book of Genesis, we realize that the devil enticed Eve. And Adam and Eve did eat of that forbidden fruit, and it gave birth to the 3Ds. And I'm not talking about diners, drive-ins, and dives if you watch the Food Network. All right? We know how Baptists love food, and we don't want anybody falling asleep tonight. But the 3Ds I'm talking about is the birth of doubt, which leads to the birth of disobedience, which leads to the birth of death. Okay? And the question, we battle different things all the time. It may be an external thing. It may be a coworker that we are clashing with. It may be a boss that just doesn't understand us. It may be our spouse that we're having a difficult time communicating with. It may be our children. They've reached the age of 14, 16 years old, and now they know everything. And as parents, we don't know anything, right? I hear it all the time. But we battle external things. It may be chocolate for some of you. We also battle internal things, things that we battle ourselves with. Lust, anger, malice, animosity, jealousy, lust. The list goes on and on and on. We battle with these things every single day. But a question that I have for you tonight is, how do you fight these battles? Well, Chris, you know what? We're Christians. We shouldn't battle. We're to love everybody. We should love everyone. I'm a Christian. Well, I beg to differ. There's a reason that Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight, right? We need to fight for our convictions. We need to fight for doctrinal truths. We need to fight against the devil and his lies. We need to fight against the flesh because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, right? We need to fight against the world and its influences. millions upon millions of faceless influences influencing our children, influencing us, whether it's social media, whether it's TV, whether it's internet, whether it's the marketing industry, whether it's fashion. The list goes on and on and on and on. Every single day we wake up with a battle as Christians. Paul reminds us that we need to put on the armor and stand firm. He's not literally saying put on the helmet and grab your gun and load it with some ammo, although there are some that do. And I was sitting here with my wife at the Patriotic Program, and I'm telling you, I come to tears every year watching that, because I will never understand the sacrifice that these soldiers, men and women, and their families go through. And I can't thank you enough for that, truthfully. But he wasn't talking about necessarily going to war, although there's those that give their life for that. He's talking about every single day we are faced with a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. And there is a battle that the devil hates more than any of them. There's a battle that we have, and that's this battle of our prayer life. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. If there's one area that the devil hates that we do, it's praying. Because here's the thing, if he can keep us busy enough, if he can keep us anxious enough, if he can keep us distracted enough, here's the truth. Ready? He doesn't care what else you do. He doesn't care if you teach a Sunday school class. He doesn't care if you're a deacon. He doesn't care if you're a pastor. He doesn't care if you come three to thrive. Because apart from a right relationship with God, and spending time with God, and getting on your knees and fighting your battles on your knees before God Almighty, he knows that you will not be your best for God. He knows that you're going to miss out in doing anything or accomplishing anything of lasting value for God. See, the devil loves mediocrity. Lukewarm, cold, rather be cold. People going through the motions of life, going through the motions as a Christian. Tonight, we're going to talk about how do you fight your battles. Do you fuss? Do you fight? Do you complain? Do you argue? Do you run? Do you gossip? When battles come your way, how do you deal with it? Because here's the most important thing, is having a right relationship with God. And in order to have that, we need to have the right kind of prayer life. Our verse tonight comes from Matthew 26, and I'm going to have you stand, if you would. Matthew 26, verse 36, and we're going to read four verses. As you're looking for that, let me just say, I believe this is one of the most vital times in Christ's life. This is one of the biggest struggles in Christ's life, and it's going to highlight exactly what I'm talking about here tonight. Here you have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, along with his disciples, and he's on his knees before God, fighting the battle. He's been accused. He's been falsely accused. And he's ready to endure the cross. Let's go ahead and read together Matthew 26, starting in 36. Here we go. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you help us tonight. Open our hearts to the reality of our battles and how we're fighting our battles, and help us to realize you are always the answer. Just thank you for tonight. I pray, Lord, you give me the words to say. Let nothing be said tonight that isn't honoring and glorifying to you. We love you, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you very much. Now, what is Jesus battling here? Is he battling whether to go to the cross or not? No. We know that's not the case here. What he's basically saying here is, Lord, if there is some other way that we can accomplish this, apart from me being separated from you, let's do that. See, I don't think that we will ever understand the agony and the despair that our Lord and Savior had to endure being separated from the Father. That literally broke him. A perfect Savior, a perfect unity of Father and Son being ripped apart. He had to literally experience the pain and the suffering that those who die apart from Christ would have to endure. Why? Because he knows all of our iniquities. We will never be able to go to him someday and say, Lord, you didn't understand. We may be able to go to each other and say that. So-and-so, you don't even understand what I'm going through. God understands everything. He experienced firsthand those that die apart from Christ would have to endure. And we know the end result of this battle. We know that Christ won this battle, and he won it, how? On his knees before God. Again, we're going to battle external things. Again, we're going to battle internal things, things that we're battling ourselves with. Again, the question is, how do we fight our battles? Two questions I want to be able to ask tonight and answer tonight is why? Why is fighting our battles on our knees the answer? Right? Not just doing it because someone said so, but why? The second, how fighting your battles on your knees is the correct battle strategy to take the fight out of God's blessings in your life. God wants to bless us, amen? And he doesn't always want us to be battling and struggling. He wants to take the fight out of our blessing. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But let me first clarify, what does it mean to fight your battles on your knees before God Almighty? It basically says, coming before a holy God, reverencing him for who he is, and laying your petitions down before him. Well, Brother Chris, I already know that. But the question is are we doing it? Right? Are we doing it? See, a lot of times when battles come, when trials come, what do? We act instinctively. And at best, we do a tipping of the hat to the Lord. Lord, thank you for a wonderful day, Lord. Oh, thank you for this house. Thank you for my family. And for the dog. And Lord, we've all been there. We've all been there. Busy day. Or maybe in the morning, Lord, bless me today. Bless me today, right? And then we wonder why things happen the way they happen. Yeah, I probably shouldn't have said that. The Lord's sitting there. Yeah, Chris, probably shouldn't have done that, right? And we wonder why things... See, fighting our battles on our knees before God requires much more than a tipping of the hat. Instinctive behaviors. There came a time in my life, I know, where you feel like you've been punched in the stomach. You have nowhere to turn. You have no one to talk to. No one's going to understand specifically what you were going through at that time. And I'm battling it out. I'm battling it out. And I'm feeling like, you know what? I'm losing this battle. I'm finding myself losing heart. I'm finding myself struggling. I'm finding myself doing and saying things that I don't regret. I do regret. And the Lord comes, Chris, do you want to win this battle? Yes, Lord, I do. I want to win this battle. Then here's what you do. You fight this battle alone with me. Don't justify yourself. Don't justify yourself. Don't defend yourself. Don't fight. Don't argue. Don't complain. Don't go run and gossip. You fight this battle with me and you alone. Yes, Lord. I'm telling you, battles are going to come every single day to the day we die, and even on that day. The question that's left to be asked is, do you want to win them or do you want to lose them? Do you want to fight them uselessly and in vain, or do you want to fight them to where they're profitable to you and profitable to giving glory to God, which is why we're here? The thing is that we can win every single battle in prayer. We can. So why should we pray? You may be sitting here tonight and you may have a small issue, a small battle that you're dealing with. You may be here tonight and you're struggling with a large battle, whatever it may be. And you're finding yourself tired of losing your testimony, of saying something you regret. Maybe you're finding yourself, your heart, slipping away from loving people as Christ has loved people. Maybe you're finding yourself losing heart for the Lord. Let me just say, prayer is the best battle strategy in our life. Why? First reason. First reason of why. It's a biblical pattern. All throughout Scripture, you're seeing Christ's servants fighting their battles on their knees. You look at Daniel. Here he's been deceived. He's been thrown into a lion's den. He's been manipulated. He's been deceived several times. But yet he never forsook getting on his knees and praying before God, praying towards Jerusalem at least three times a day. You just heard the account of Jesus Christ. One of the strongest battles that he had to face while he was his ministry here on earth. And what did he do? He fought it on his knees before God. And he won. See, a lot of times we find ourselves following behavioral patterns. And when you take the time to kind of study out behavioral patterns, you take a look at addictive behaviors. And addiction can be in several accounts. Your body starts to formulate new behavioral patterns that you find yourself instinctively doing without even thinking about it. But what we need to do is we need to start breaking those behavioral patterns, and we need to start following and setting a foundation of biblical patterns. And prayer should be the first one. If you're not praying enough, that should be one of the first foundational patterns that we should be setting for ourselves, our family, our children, for our friends, everybody. Second reason of why. When we come before a holy God and we reverence Him truly for who He is, and we lay our petitions before God Almighty, this is what we're doing. We are engaging God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, a holy, a sovereign God, omnipotent, omniscient God, who knows all facts, who has all knowledge, who knows all outcomes in life. See, when we engage God, we're no longer fighting battles by ourselves. We're fighting Him with God. People lose battles every time, but when you engage the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of you, you wonder why there's outcomes like a Daniel in the lion's den. And Moses spreading the Red Sea. A David and a Goliath situation. A Paul overcoming death. Because people engage God by praying on their knees. See, when we don't bring God into our battles, what we're doing is we're eliminating the strongest force there is. See, the Bible says that He has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty. He has established Himself. He says, I will be exalted. There is victory in Jesus. And here's a great thing. Christ acts, listen up, Christ acts on behalf of those that wait for Him. That's one of the biggest struggles. That's one of the biggest battles, right? Waiting for Him. Lord, I'm struggling today. Lord, real battle here. I don't know what to do. I am struggling. What do I need to do here? Lord, waiting. All right, you got 5 minutes, Lord, and I'm going to deal with this on my own. Reality check. A lot of times we find ourselves dealing with things apart from God and not waiting. Here's the deal. There's a reason why God a lot of times doesn't give us the answers right away. And a lot of times He doesn't give us the answers right away is because He has to peel away the bad attitudes and the opinionated nature to get down to the truth. We ever find ourselves with those moments in our life where we're like, man, if I just would have waited and thought about what I wrote there, I'd be saving myself a lot of problems right now. Waiting on the Lord's guidance. See, if we're going to win and have the correct battle strategy in our life, we need to learn to fight our battles on our knees, not just a tipping of the hat. We need to fight our battles on our knees before God, realizing that we serve an almighty, all-powerful God who wants to engage Himself, who wants to intervene, and he wants to act on behalf of us, and he wants to see us through it. He wants to see us victorious every single time. So not only is it a biblical pattern, not only are we engaging God himself, but there is a reason that the Bible says that when Christ died and rose, that he was going to send a helper. A lot of times we negate this vital power source, the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus command his disciples to do at the very beginning of Acts? What did Christ instruct his disciples to do before the day of Pentecost? Tarry in Jerusalem. Why? Or until when? Until they are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? Jesus is basically saying, you are not ready to face battles. You're not ready to face doing the Great Commission. You're not ready to face evangelizing. A lot of times we don't evangelize. Why? Because we're fearful. Battles come and we run. We avoid doing it. He says, you're not ready. He goes, in a sense, he's saying, I don't care if you walked with me 3 years. I don't care if you talked with me for 3 years. I don't care if you went to this Bible school or that, or you think you know this or you know that. Bottom line is, you're not ready to face any battle apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is unique to God and God to it. In other words, we cannot do the work of the Holy Spirit. And the things that the Holy Spirit does, and when we pray before God, the things that he does is, first of all, he gives us God's viewpoint. What does God think? What does God want? That's kind of important. The Holy Spirit gives us God's viewpoint on what things we do. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit's work helps us to give us discernment. When should we do it? How should we do it? Why should we be doing it? A lot of times, we see truth, we open God's word, and we take that truth, and we just answer the question of what? What should I do? Here's the truth. And sometimes we find ourselves forcing that truth, not being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, which answers the questions of love, which are, why are we doing it? When should we say it? How should we say it? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Some of the best ways to fight battles is through silence. Silence. We got to remember that he that waiteth upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And he acts, again, on behalf of those that wait upon him. So when we wait, when we set biblical patterns, when we engage God through prayer, when we allow the work of the Holy Spirit to come and work in our lives when battles come, this is what we're left with, sitting back and saying to ourselves, we serve an amazing God. We serve an amazing, those awe moments. Those awe moments in our lives. Those moments of true witness, not hearsay. Not because I do things because someone told me to do something, right? But those moments, as 2 Peter says, that I'm a eyewitness of his majesty. An eyewitness of his transforming grace. An eyewitness firsthand of his power in my life. When we give reverence where reverence is due. So when you see when battles come, here's the thing. When we do things right and we fight our battles on our knees, it becomes so real and so obvious to us as 1 + 1 = 2. Sounds silly, but you're not going to fight with me and argue with me that 1 + 1 = 2. When we get close to God and we learn to fight our battles on our knees and let engage God and let the Holy Spirit work on our life, we start to look at fighting, complaining, indifference, anything outside of what truly unifies us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as silly and childish as is fighting about 1 + 1 = 2. Those moments, and I'm telling you, those moments that are debilitating to you, punch you in the stomach, drop you to your knees, paralyzing you moments where you don't know what to do. I'm not talking about those moments where someone comes up to you and asks for some advice of their battles. right? Brother Chris, I've been really struggling with my marriage and stuff. Well, let me tell you what you should do. First of all, you should be really, would you be quiet? What you need to do is you need to be extremely patient with your spouse, right? See, it's always easy. My point is it's always easy to give advice to other people's battles. I'm talking about when we're battling, when we're struggling, when the temperature's turned up in our life, and we're ready to just explode, and we're ready to say things that we're going to regret and do things that we're going to regret. We have that feeling of wanting to fight and focus on the enemy, and we want to quit, and we want to run away from our problems and go to try to see where the grass is greener on the other side. What I say to you is this: remember that we serve an amazing God who wants to engage, and he wants to give you his promises, his promise of his presence, his promise of his provision, his promise of his power and his personal intervention in your life. See, God wants to bless us in our life. God wants to bless us, and he wants to take the fight out of our blessing. Prayer is the correct battle strategy that helps to take the fight out of the blessing, out of your blessing. I'm reminded of a story, Abraham and Isaac. God commands Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son and sacrifice Isaac. So he takes his son Isaac and he goes to the top of Mount Moriah. And we read here in Genesis 22:13, you don't need to follow along, but it says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, I remember growing up thinking that Isaac is 5, 6 years old. You open the children's books and Isaac is a little boy. And then you come to realize a little bit later that, you know what, he's not a boy. He's probably a teenager. No, 15, 16 years old. But when you take a look at Scripture, you realize in Genesis 17:17, Sarah is 90 years old when she gives birth to Isaac. Abraham's 100 years old. And then if you keep reading in Genesis 23, verse 1, Sarah dies at the age of 127 years old. And this is right after the sacrifice of Isaac is about to take place. In Genesis 22. Right after. So if you do the simple mathematics of that, you realize that Isaac would have been 35 to approximately 37 years old. He wasn't a boy or a teenager. He was a man. To be quite honest with you, he's about my age. I'm going to be 36 years old. And it's stories like this that make me step back and say, man, if I wasn't a terrible Christian, now I really am. You know what I mean? It's stories like this because they're so humbling. Because I'm telling you, if my dad would have came up to me, Chris, the Lord told me I'm going to sacrifice you today. And I'm sure there's plenty of opportunities that you were thinking that, right? As he's, you know, so it's humbling moments. But, you know, I would have probably been like, you know, Dad, I know a great doctor. They need a 30-day face-to-face, and he will get you referred to that psychologist straight away, straight away. You know, son, we're going to put this wood and we're going to place it on your back and we're going to, on my back? Are you kidding me? You're not going to hurt my back. Let's get the four-wheelers. Let's get the trailers. Let's go up to Mount Moriah and the trailers here. You know, but it's moments like this that are truly humbling to me. But Isaac, 35 to 37 years old when this takes place, and I'm going to talk about, well, this is all a picture. This is painting a picture. But Abraham would have been 135 to 137 years old. Okay? Just remember that. Now, if you remember the story, Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet in elevation. And the Bible says in Genesis 22:4 that he lifted his eyes and sees the place afar off. Now, the place that he would have been talking about was the Temple Mountain or Temple Mount. Now, how many people have been to Jerusalem? Raise your hand. How many people are going to Jerusalem coming up here in October? Few of you. How many are still on the fence with this one? I see some hands. I'm telling you, I encourage you, after being there, it's moments like this when you read the Bible that it comes to life after being there. To know where the Mount of Olives is, where Mount Moriah would have been, where the Temple Mount would have been, right? Where the Garden of Gethsemane would have been. And it all kind of makes sense to things. But what the Bible says here is that Abraham left two servants and brought Isaac up the mountain. Now that becomes important. Why? Because it paints a picture of the crucifixion. So you have Abraham and Isaac representing the Father and the Son. You have Isaac being crucified on Mount Moriah. You have Christ returning to that same spot. You have the wood being placed on Isaac. You have the cross being placed on Jesus Christ. You have two servants left behind while Isaac is being lifted up on the mountain. On Golgotha, you had two thieves with Christ being lifted up, right? Which gives a representation of Exodus 12, where there was blood on the top post and blood on the left and blood on the right post. Paints a picture of the crucifixion. Now, Abraham is ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, and as he's about to stab his son, the angel says, "Stop." We know the story. Now, if that's not a sensitivity, if that does not paint a picture of discernment and sensitivity in a man of prayer that is sensitive, most people will be like, "Well, God told me to sacrifice my son, and God does not change." To be that sensitive to the things of God. But the Lord says to him, "Look behind you." And what did he see behind him? That ram that was caught in the thicket. Now, Abraham's 135, 137 years old. Now imagine this old man trying to take on a dangerous animal like a ram. Right? It's a dangerous situation. But what happened? God had him get stuck in the thicket. It's a picture of God wanting to take the fight out of our blessings. God wants to take the fight out of our blessings. See, we're going to have that battles that come in our life. Battles will come. And you may be sitting there thinking of some battles right now that big, maybe small. But when those trials come, it's almost like they're pushing you down. They're wanting to humiliate you. They're wanting you to feel small. They're wanting you to stand still and not move. It's like struggling with a ram. It's like struggling with a ram. You see, a ram's horns represents authority. It's like the enemy's authority trying to push you down and humiliate you and hurt you. But God's desire is to take that fight out of your blessing. Now, there is circumstances in life and in the Bible where God allows there to be a struggle. Take the example of Jacob wrestling with God. One thing we got to remember about Jacob is that guy, early on in his life, he was manipulative. He was stealing blessings. He was running from Laban. He was running all over the place. Right? So God had to not only change his name to Israel, but he also needed to change his nature. But he also says, you know what? I got to get this guy to quit running. So I'm going to dislocate his hip. So he depends on me. Sometimes God has to put a limp in our walk for us to be able to listen, to be able to go to him in prayer. And so God desires to take the fight out of the blessings. So the question becomes is, how are we fighting our blessings? Are we fighting? Are we complaining? Are we gossiping? Are we running to man? Or are we a man and woman of prayer that's going before God? Why do we pray? It's a biblical pattern. We engage God and we allow the work of the Holy Spirit to work in our life to take the fight out of our blessings. See, people are losing battles all the time, and some of them have lasting consequences. Okay? Having the wrong battle strategy can lead to a lifelong of misery. Okay? I'm reminded of a story of Joshua and Caleb. Okay? They had to change some things up. You remember at that time, Moses is trying to lead the children of Israel, God's people, to the promised land. Okay? And you remember they needed to spy out some land. So what does Moses do? He has 12 spies. Right? And he sends them in publicly. He wants everybody to know. And then he wants them to report back publicly and let the camp know. And the end result is you have 10 people that doubt God, and you had two, Joshua and Caleb, who believed God. The end result, wandering in the desert for 40 years. Now, God didn't forget Joshua and Caleb's heart and belief that God can bring them through. And he says, you know what? I'm going to have you go into the promised land. I am. But they needed to change their battle strategy up. So instead of sending 12 spies in, They sent two spies in. Instead of sending them in publicly, they sent them in secretively. Right? Instead of them publicly responding back, he says, you know what, I want you to respond to me. Because here's the deal. You come back to me and tell me God can't do this, I'm going to slap you up and I'm going to do it myself because I can't afford another 40 years. Right? So God saw that they had to change some things up. There are things that hinder our walk. And I want to finish with this. And this is going to be very brief. Very brief. But let me give you three hindrances, three wrong battle strategies. When battles come in our life, three wrong battle strategies that we choose and prove to you where prayer is the better battle strategy. First one, when battles come, when trials come in your life, what we tend to do is allow people, we allow battles to hinder our vision and our focus on God. See, people are either depositing in you or they're withdrawing from you. They're either helping you or they're pulling on you. And see, what a lot of people do is they like to pull you right into their problems. They'll grab you. They have no problem pulling you right into their problems. And what's that do for us? It starts to pull our focus and our vision off the things that God wants us to be doing. There was a time when Abraham had to leave Hagar. There was a time where Abraham had to leave the two servants behind. There was a time where Abraham should have left Lot, but he chose not to leave Lot and had a lot of other problems. But what does prayer do? What does prayer do? Prayer allows you to stay with God, but also intercede on their behalf. You know, your battle's coming. I'm not just going to push it to the wayside. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Let me intercede for you. Because God is a better lifesaver than I am. Let me pray for you. Second thing, when battles come, they tend to not only distract us from the vision and the focus, but they also pull us away from the place in which God has placed us. We see it all the time. See, we serve a God that is very precise and he's very specific. Abraham, I want you to go to Mount Moriah. Naaman, I want you to go to the Jordan River. Lot, I want you to go to the city of Zoar. Mary, I want you to go to Bethlehem. Why? Because no other mountain will do. No other city will do. No other river will do. This is where I placed you. We serve a God that has set and ordained a specific time and a specific place every single day for us, where we need to be. And a lot of times, we allow battles to pull us away from where God needs us to be. Have you ever been in that situation where you had a difficult time and a struggle, but you did the wrong things and you found yourself in a much worse place than you were? Sometimes prayer would help us to do that. Now, we take a look at prayer. What does prayer allow us to do? It allows us to be at the right place at the right time every single time. Psalms 37 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread." Let me give you the last thing. And we'll close with this. When battles come in our life, the wrong battle strategy is a lot of times we allow battles to feed our pride, and we allow battles to feed our self-indulgence. See, when battles come, when trials come, what do we tend to do? We tend to start feeding that. So that's why we start to cut people down, because it makes us feel better. We like to return the favor. We like to not be sensitive to the things of God. When we're stressed out, we start to eat things we shouldn't eat. We start to drink things we shouldn't drink, right? We start to spend money that we don't have. We start to run to other things. But what does prayer do? Rather than feeding self and self-indulging, what prayer does is it gives it all back to God. It gives it all back to God because God desires to be first. He's a jealous God, and he should be. He knows whether he's first, second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth, seventh, the list goes on. He knows. Here's the thing. When he's first, he not only wants to bless you with what you need, but also with what you want. Take the example of Hannah. She was barren. She couldn't have a child. But she dedicated that son to be to God. And God blessed her with a son. Take the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. When they were given to Jesus Christ, what was returned? 12 basketfuls left over. When Peter gave over his empty nets in his boat to Jesus, what was left? The nets were broken. Couldn't hold them all. See, God not only wants to bless what we need, but he wants to bless us with what we want as well. But we need to give it back to him in realizing that we own nothing. It's all his. And he wants to bless us with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. Powerful message, Lord, I know for me, of learning to fight our battles on our knees, Lord. Help us, Lord, to give reverence to you, coming before a holy God. Help us, Lord, to lay those petitions before you, realizing, Lord, that you want to and you desire to engage in our life. You want to see us through our battles, through our trials. Lord, and although there are struggles at times in life because you want to shape us and mold us into your likeness, there's also moments, Lord, where you want to take that fight away. Help us to be joyful as we go through trials. Help us to have a smile when, like Paul was in the prison, like Daniel in the lion's den. How do we find that joy when we know we're in the right place at the right time? Help us, Lord, to have convictions to fight our battles on our knees before you. As we leave here, help us to not forget the things that we have learned tonight, but apply these things day in and day out. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed and eyes closed. Christians are praying. In just a minute, the instruments are going to play. How about you tonight? Just a moment, the altar is going to be open. How are you fighting your battles? Are you complaining? Are you gossiping? Are you running to a friend? Are you losing your testimony? Are you tired of losing your testimony? Are you tired tonight of just struggling? Have you lost your joy in serving the Lord? Have you lost your joy in just being with Jesus and Jesus alone? If you're here tonight and you're battling these things, dedicate yourself to a stronger level of commitment to prayer to Jesus Christ with our trials. Lord, I just pray that you help us, Lord. You promise to help us with your power, your provision, your presence, Lord, in our life. Now, as you stand, the instruments are going to play. Go ahead and stand. The altar is open to you.